The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Tomorrow we will celebrate 245 years of glorious American independence. And it will not be canceled, by the way. It will be canceled. And we will teach young people across the country that George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, John Hancock will forever be American heroes. People want to take their names off buildings. Can you believe it? They took names off buildings like George Washington. And I told you, this is where they're coming from. We're not going to let that happen. They will never be purged from history or canceled from our hearts. The mission for all of us here tonight is to preserve the legacy of July 4th, 1776. And to defend our liberty from the radical left movement that seeks to cancel this date, demolish our heritage, and destroy our beloved nation. In just 5 months, the Biden administration has launched an all-out assault on everything we cherish.
That's, of course, President Trump at his rally Saturday night, the night before the July 4th holiday. He was in Sarasota, Florida. Here again, thousands upon thousands of people turned out, and I think even braved the rain, a heavy downpour, to hear him talk about, among other things, America's glorious history, something that he, of course, celebrated during his 4 years in office. And we've seen that history, and we've seen the flag of the United States come under fire. Who could have ever thought that the United States flag would turn into such a polarizing symbol? This is America today. Two Americas, you could say. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on this. Well, I guess today is a holiday as well. Most people have the Monday workday off as part of the Independence Day weekend. Hopefully you had some fun last evening like we did on campus here, firing off some fireworks, as well as all the neighbors around us. So it was a glorious display. And, of course, we were also finishing off a day of busy activity for the SEP program, the youth camp that's just about to start. Tomorrow, we've got more than 100 teenagers arriving from all over the world. They'll be enjoying 3 weeks of fun in the sun here in central Oklahoma. Hopefully, it won't be too hot. I was just commenting to Sam coming in, though, with all the rain we've gotten in recent weeks, the bugs and the mosquitoes are really out of control. So we need to find that balance. We don't want extreme weather. We don't want extreme heat, but we do need to see some of those bugs, at least their populations diminished some. So hopefully that'll happen in the next few days as well. I'd like to thank our broadcast partner, CRN Digital Talk Radio Channel 3. That takes this program, the audio format, into 11 million homes. And of course, you know, if you're a regular listener, you can get to the video of this presentation, of this show, at our very own website, thetrumpet.com/live. So there's President Trump talking about America's history. By the way, yesterday on the weekend edition, we took you back. I'll play a couple more clips here in just a second. But we took you back to the speech that President Trump gave last year around this time, July 3rd, 2020, the speech, one of the best he's ever given, at Mount Rushmore. And on yesterday's show, the weekend edition, we took you through some of those clips. And I think you'll find it pretty interesting. As I said on that program, it's hard to believe it's been just a year, because so much has happened since that Mount Rushmore speech from last year right through to this point. I'll, as I say, play a couple clips for you here in just a second. But as he noted last year at that July 4th speech, and then again at Sarasota, Florida, over the weekend, just the other night, there is a movement in the United States to blot out even the name of Israel, as it says in 2 Kings 14. Listen now to what President Trump said a year ago at Mount Rushmore, clip two.
Those who seek to erase our heritage want Americans to forget our pride and our great dignity so that we can no longer understand ourselves or America's destiny. In toppling the heroes of 1776, they seek to dissolve the bonds of love and loyalty that we feel for our country and that we feel for each other. Their goal is not a better America. Their goal is to end America.
Their goal is to blot out America. In a lot of ways, this enemy is, it's worse than a foreign enemy. It's a sickness, like Isaiah 1 says, a sickness within. It's national suicide. That's what so many are advocating. That's what so many want. Bring down the system. Destroy it totally. Their goal is to end America. In that speech last year at Mount Rushmore, he went through some of the presidents of old, the founding fathers. He had this to say about George Washington, clip three.
From head to toe, George Washington represented the strength, grace and dignity of the American people. From a small volunteer force of citizen farmers, he created the Continental Army out of nothing and rallied them to stand against the most powerful military on earth. Through 8 long years, through the brutal winter at Valley Forge, through setback after setback on the field of battle, he led those patriots to ultimate triumph. When the army had dwindled to a few thousand men at Christmas of 1776, when defeat seemed absolutely certain, he took what remained of his forces on a daring nighttime crossing of the Delaware River. They marched through 9 miles of frigid darkness, many without boots on their feet, leaving a trail of blood in the snow. In the morning, they seized victory at Trenton. After forcing the surrender of the most powerful empire on the planet, at Yorktown, General Washington did not claim power, but simply returned to Mount Vernon as a private citizen.
Were it not for George Washington's character, his leadership, his courage, his determination, were it not for that man, there would be no United States of America. President Trump there summarizing the life's work of this great man. Nathaniel Green, who worked with Washington, said, "His Excellency George Washington never appeared to so much advantage as in the hour of distress." That's when he really, and you know God was behind assembling some of these great men of old to establish Manasseh, to establish the United States as a nation that would become the single greatest superpower in history. And all in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. There were those, because it looked so hopeless, they were fleeing the Continental Army. But one colonel, William Tudor, he said, "I cannot desert a man, and it would certainly be desertion in a court of honor, who has deserted everything to defend his country." This is what he said about George Washington. "And whose chief misfortune, among 10,000 others, is that a large part of it wants spirit to defend itself." So there were only a few that were willing to fight for American independence. Listen again to President Trump from last year, clip four.
When called upon again, he presided over the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia and was unanimously elected our first president. When he stepped down after two terms, his former adversary, King George, called him the greatest man of the age. He remains first in our hearts to this day. For as long as Americans love this land, we will honor and cherish the father of our country, George Washington. He will never be removed, abolished, and most of all, he will never be forgotten.
This is the same speech as I said on that Weekend Edition show yesterday. This is the same speech that the New York Times and others said was so negative and divisive and angry. You can get to that Weekend Edition, by the way, at our website, thetrumpet.com/live. It was posted yesterday, that program that we played on the station down in Phoenix and here in the central part of Oklahoma as well. But think about this. The King of Britain, he looked at what transpired in the United States and he said about Washington that, well, that's the greatest man in the world. If he didn't just take over as a dictator, as a king, if he didn't anoint himself a king after that struggle, that is a man of humility. That is a man who just wanted to serve his people. This is from AmericanExperiment.org from 10 years ago. It says, Washington's accomplishments in public service were extraordinary. Serving without pay, he guided a ragtag Continental Army to victory through the crucible of Valley Forge against the mightiest military power of his age. Then, showing leadership of a very different sort, he skillfully piloted the Constitution into being at the Philadelphia Convention in 1787. It says here, Washington served twice as president, both times elected unanimously by the Electoral College. In the process, he defined the office and demonstrated to a doubting world that the Constitution could work. It says, far from coveting power, he spoke of becoming president as the event which I have long dreaded. He just wanted to go back to Mount Vernon. He just wanted to live a simple, ordinary life. But he kept coming out of retirement, so to speak, because he wanted to serve and sacrifice for his people, for this nation. The conclusion of this piece says, why should we so undervalue this great man? Why should we undervalue him, without whom our nation might have foundered at its birth? It says here, perhaps it is because we, the beneficiaries of his virtue and self-sacrifice, have largely forgotten the importance of character. That's something we don't want to forget, the importance of character. A lot of those founders had it. They may not have understood all the truth that's been revealed to God's church, but these were men of upstanding character, leaders who made sacrifices for the good of others. That's the spirit of God's love. Whether they understood it or not, that's the spirit of sacrifice that God calls upon us to demonstrate day in and day out. Romans 12, a living sacrifice. That's what God expects every day from true Christians. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@thetrumpet.com. You can also call our operators 1-866-3924 if you'd like to order our literature, which we offer freely. We've got the Trumpet magazine you can subscribe to. And also, speaking of Washington and some of those founders, we have a little booklet, Character in Crisis. Just call 1-866-930-3024. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
Do you believe the United States of America has been mainly a positive force in the world for most of its history? Do you you believe that America was at one time a great nation? The United States of America was founded on many biblical principles that were incorporated into the Constitution. This lent to its success and positive influence in the world. But the America of then is not the America of today. To anyone examining the current state of America, this should be alarming. It has been a great nation in time past and is experiencing a temporary resurgence in these end times, but it will only be exactly that, temporary. Our free booklet, Great Again, will explain America's status. It will prove that God has been intimately involved in the rise and resurgence of America under President Donald Trump. It will also explain why God is saving America temporarily, how he was doing it, and what is yet to come in America. There is a spiritual dimension to America's rise and decline as a superpower. This free booklet will explain this dimension and how God will soon make America truly great again. Request your free copy of our book, Great Again, at our website, thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
A lot of what you're seeing as attacks on me, quite frankly, are attacks on science. Because all of the things that I have spoken about consistently from the very beginning have been fundamentally based on science. So if you are trying to, you know, get at me as a public health official and a scientist, you're really attacking not only Dr. Anthony Fauci, you are attacking science. Science and the truth are being attacked.
That, of course, is Dr. Anthony Fauci describing Dr. Anthony Fauci. We played that clip for you 2-3 weeks ago. I am science, basically. And that is a man who has been a scientist for decades. Educated perhaps like no one else. Anthony Fauci, he was going back even to his pre-college days. He was a graduate of a private Manhattan school where he was also, as it happens, the varsity basketball captain. An alumnus of the College of the Holy Cross, and a doctor of Cornell University, the medical college there. So a learned man, for sure. He's received 50 honorary doctorates from universities in the United States and other countries all over the world. 50 honorary doctorates. According to a government website, he's the 132nd most cited author of 992,000 authors in general and internal medicine. He's the 32nd most cited living researcher, the 20th most cited author of 2.4 million in the field of research and experimental medicine. He's the 9th most cited author out of 2.5 million other immunologists. A presenter of major lectures around the globe, everyone knows this, and a recipient of the National Medal of Science, the George M. Kober Medal, the Mary Woodard Lasker Award, the Albany Medical Center Prize, the Robert Koch Gold Medal, and on it goes. He's also the highest paid of all 2 million plus employees working for the federal government. So he's the highest paid government employee. And certainly one of the highest educated employees for sure. And by all these measures of success, Dr. Anthony Fauci is a success. This is why he came right to the forefront of the U.S. government in its response to the COVID-19 outbreak. And this is why, apparently, he equates the field of scientific study to himself, like you heard there. In that soundbite. Yet, this well-paid, award-winning scientist, he's also the man who funded the Wuhan lab, if you recall, and, of course, lied about it initially. But now he's been exposed as a fraud, really. A fraud. Listen to his colleague, Peter Daszak. This was from 2018. Again, to go back on the more recent timeline, earlier this year, He's in that hearing before the Senate committee. Rand Paul asks him about the gain-of-function funding. Fauci says, no, we've never done anything like that. And then Rand Paul proceeded to say, well, your organization did it through this outfit in North Carolina, through Peter Daszak's group, and then it went to the Wuhan lab. And he denied it. He lied. Here is Peter Daszak from back in 2018, clip 6.
Our organization's been working in China in collaboration with Chinese scientists in the government of China for over 15 years, supported by federal funding from the U.S. and federal funding from China. And it's true global cooperation.
Working with the CCP, says Daszak, and proudly so. Proudly so. He's on record, that man you just saw there, defending the notorious gain-of-function research that we now know a lot more about because of the fact that COVID-19 sprung from the lab. And even that was something that Fauci denied last year. He said, no, it wasn't a lab leak. It came from nature. It came from a bat. It came from the wet market. That's what he was saying over a year ago. And if you go back before that, even before the outbreak became what it was in March of last year, Fauci said that it would likely remain minor. That's what he said early on about the Wuhan flu. Yeah, it'll probably just be minor. Then he was right on board with the 15 days to stop the spread, and then later advocated the unprecedented lockdowns that went on and on and on for months and months, for over a year. You know what he said about masks initially? They don't help. They're unnecessary. And then he claimed about midway through last year that, well, we were misleading people because we wanted to make sure there were enough masks for healthcare workers. We didn't want for there to be a run on masks. So we said they're unnecessary. And then we were going to give them to healthcare workers. And then, of course, later on in the year, he came out and said, yeah, we need the mask. We have to have the mask. In fact, double masking is recommended. This is just all over the last year or so. Double masking, it's just common sense. It's just common sense, he says now. And yet you heard in that soundbite that he claims that he's just been speaking consistently from the very beginning. He sees himself as consistent. Or if he is exposed as flip-flopping, he says that, well, that's only because science evolves. That's how he explains it. Listen to this soundbite from a couple weeks ago, clip 7.
The people who are giving the ad hominems are saying, ah, Fauci misled us. First he said no mask, then he said mask. Well, let me give you a flash. That's the way science works. You work with the data you have at the time. It is essential as a scientist that you evolve your opinion and your recommendations based on the data as it evolves. That is the nature of science. It is a self-correcting process. And that's the reason why I say people who then criticize me about that are actually criticizing science. It was not a change because I felt like flip-flopping. It was a change because the evidence changed. The data changed.
There you go. It evolves. Never mind the more than 27 studies by scientists saying that masks are either worthless or in some cases dangerous because it helps to spread germs. Those studies don't count. I mean, that's an example where science is contradicting science. But he picks and chooses what study he wants to follow and then tells you, I have been consistent from the very beginning. There is something advanced and yet tragically wrong about scientists like Dr. Anthony Fauci. There is something advanced for sure. We have seen an explosion in technology, advancement in knowledge, a knowledge explosion. There is something advanced and yet terribly wrong about so many people who claim to be true scientists. The Bible has something to say about that, as I'll get to in just a moment. But you think about some of these scientists. They advance through the educational, the medical, the political, or other systems of our society, and become what we consider to be the elites, the wise, the high-minded. And yet, this does not immunize them from being evil. Again, the Bible tells us a lot about the human heart. And he doesn't say that someone who's been highly educated is somehow immune from it. In some cases, it's worse with those with a scholarly mind. They're not immune from being wrong, or even, as the Bible says, fools. Romans 1 and verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So here are people who profess themselves to be wise, and yet what's God's assessment? They're foolish, he says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's in Psalm 14:1. Look at some of the elites that we see in the news today. Do you see these verses? Are these verses proven true by just looking at the elites, by listening to what they say? By listening to them talk down to the ordinary sheeple, or in the case of Chuck Todd, waving his finger at those bad people that won't get vaccinated. This was Chuck Todd last week, clip 8.
Please get vaccinated. If you know someone who's not vaccinated, find a way to convince them to get vaccinated. Literally, the only people dying are the unvaccinated. And for those of you spreading misinformation, shame on you. Shame on you. People are needlessly dying because of your misinformation. Think about it. I don't know how some of you sleep at night who are doing this for a living on television.
Wow. So people, as he says, they're literally, the only people dying are the unvaccinated. Is that true? If you've watched this program for the last couple of weeks, you know that's not true. There he is wagging his finger in front of you. As he himself spreads lies. The Bible describes the society that would exist in the last days over in 2 Timothy 3. He says that men would be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, even traitors. Says in that same passage that they would be high-minded. What you saw there, that was some high-mindedness, for sure. That was some high-minded preaching. He knows. He knows. Dr. Fauci knows. I mean, there's a little evolving here and there, but they've been consistent from the very beginning, so they say. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Think about this verse. I went through this a few weeks ago with you. 2 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. This is what the Apostle Paul had to say to his right-hand man. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. Avoid it, Timothy. These oppositions of science, falsely so-called, just avoid that sort of thing. It's profane and vain. It's arrogant. It's high-minded. Science, falsely so-called. What a phrase. It's in the New Testament. The New International Version translates the verse, O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Well, it's advanced knowledge, isn't it? So it must be the truth. If it's advanced, I mean, if it's sprung from Harvard or Princeton or a man that has 50 honorary degrees, it has to be right, doesn't it? The Greek word for science there in 1 Timothy 6, it's the word gnosis, which means knowledge. true science is true knowledge. That's what we're talking about here. And God, of course, created us to receive true education. We talk about that a lot here at Armstrong College. He wants for us to engage in true scientific study and acquire true knowledge about the creation around us. But there is such a thing as science falsely so-called. You can see that right here in 1 Timothy 6. In fact, science falsely so-called completely dominates our society. Look at our nations over the last 16 months or so. That's domination by science falsely so-called. In the last days of human civilization, almost all the so-called scientists, this is why they're off, because almost all of them are deeply steeped into the hypothesis of evolution. And Mr. Armstrong, of course, was right on top of this, even going back to the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, even going back to the early 40s when he had this vision for Ambassador College. He could see what the problem was with modern education. So much of it based on false science, or science falsely so-called, science that rejects God. They reject revelation from God. And not even just revelation. He goes into that at length in The Missing Dimension in Sex, Mr. Armstrong does. They don't just reject God's teaching or God's revelation. In many cases, they reject God himself. They don't even accept that he exists. They don't even believe that God exists. They certainly don't get behind the biblical description of our great creator God. In fact, many of them loathe it. They just hate and despise and are hostile to anything that would suggest that God is creator. Now, that thinking is not scientific. That is science falsely so-called. So many modern scientists, so-called, assume the non-existence of the creator, and they just assume it as it's an absolute fact. Yet they do not support that theory with any of the scientific proof that they insist on in all the other scientific inquiry. They talk about, well, it's got to be proof. There's got to be proof, and yet they reject God out of hand. Even though there's abundant proof, even though there's abundant evidence, as it says in Romans 1, proving he exists, proving he brought this material creation into existence. Think of the many contradictions that go against their own so-called standards, standards falsely so-called. Think about the foundation for science today. As Mr. Armstrong said, if you get the premise wrong, then the whole structure is going to be flawed top to bottom. And that's what the Bible is. It's our foundation. It doesn't, obviously, it doesn't contain all knowledge, but there is a foundation in God's Word for true science. The foundation of all knowledge, and yet you start building on a basic false premise. And what do we get? Well, we get what we see today. People, by the millions, hundreds of millions, that just worship science as a false messiah. They put their faith in science. They put their faith in drugs. You heard Chuck Todd. He believes. He knows it's a perfect vaccine. He knows it. I mean, that's some kind of religious fervor. And then they mock and ridicule those who would believe in God. The New Living Translation talks about godless, foolish discussions regarding 1 Timothy 6. That's what so much of it is. You remove God from the equation, and what are you left with? Just foolishness. Nothing but foolishness. Scientists and other experts today, they have knowledge. They have a lot of knowledge, but so much of it is false knowledge. A lot of people have memorized and figured out huge, huge sums of knowledge in conflict with other huge sums of knowledge. all of these contradictions. It's a great paradox when you look at the knowledge explosion, as Mr. Armstrong did, or when he was writing about it, going back 50, 60, 70 years ago. All of this knowledge, and yet a corresponding increase in evil. Look at the crime that's just spilling into our streets in the United States of America. It all started back in the Garden of Eden. There was a mixture of truth and error, or good and evil. And what do we see? A society built on a flawed foundation, a false basic premise. You reject God's revelation as the foundation of all knowledge, and then really you can't understand anything of substance. That's why we're seeing so much ignorance in the world today. A lot of experts, but all of them babbling away, contradicting themselves. Listen to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, Paul says, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. I mean, if you boot God out of the picture, what are you left with? People who know nothing. They may profess themselves to be wise, but in God's eyes, they're fools. They are fools. Those who reject God's truth, this is from the Moffat translation, it says they're conceited, ignorant, and passionate for controversy and argument, which leads only to envy, dissension, insults, and insinuations. Notice verse 5. It says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Just withdraw yourself from these individuals who suppose that gain is godliness. Well, look, I've gained all these degrees. I've gained all these honorary degrees. I've won all these awards. I must be godly. I must be true and right. I must be a true scientist. What does God say? And consider the examples in Scripture from beginning to end. Look at Jesus Christ's time period, the first century. The governing elites during Jesus' day, they were full of knowledge, highly acclaimed, wealthy, powerful. In their case, they even believed in God and devoted much of their lives to religion, of all things. They were religious people. They excelled within the system that they had set up. They had gained status. They were men of importance, highly educated. And many around them thought that they were godly. Yet, when they encountered knowledge from the very Son of God, from Jesus Christ, they wanted to destroy the knowledge, to blot out the knowledge, and to destroy Christ. That's how they responded to the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed. Now, you don't read the New Testament and say that, or see rather, that the writer said, yeah, they were all these people that opposed Jesus Christ, they were Satan worshipers. No, it doesn't say that at all. Says they were religious people. They were just hypocrites. And Christ told them that to their face. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Wow, that's some strong correction. They didn't receive it. Christ said, he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Think about the power that Satan himself has. Satan fancies himself as an intellectual. He professes to be wise. And yet, God says he's a fool, he's a liar, he's a murderer. Has been from the very beginning. You think about Satan's influence on this world, Revelation 12, 9, Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Well, and then look at some of the examples, as I say, from the Gospels. This is from Mark 7, verse 7. Christ said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. You're rejecting God's commandments. These were the elites of Christ's day, the religious of Christ's day, and yet they would not give up their own intellectual vanity. They professed themselves to be wise. And Christ, to his credit, he confronted this intellectual spirit, this vanity, this arrogance. He confronted it. He warned them. Matthew 11:24, it says, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Could that really be true? More tolerable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than these scholars and intellects of Christ's day? My father wrote in The Fatal Flaw in Modern Education, Modern Science, he said, intellectual vanity is more dangerous than the grotesque sexual sins of Sodom. It's more dangerous than even those grotesque sexual sins of Sodom. You look in verse 25 of Matthew 11. Jesus there thanked God the Father for hiding the truth from the elites and for revealing it to the lowly and the humble. That's in Matthew 11 and verse 25. That's what God says about who he works with, who he's able to reveal truth to. Now, if you've excelled in the traditions of men, if you have 50 honorary degrees, it's easy for you to take for granted that you must be godly, you must be righteous, you must be a truth teller, you must be a true scientist, you must be an expert, you must know all. Otherwise, why would all of these institutions of higher learning just heap praise upon praise upon praise on your shoulders? Again, look at the elites that Paul encountered in Athens. You can read about that in Acts 17. They were searching and searching for all kinds of new knowledge. They loved it. It says here, all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. These were the great thinkers of Paul's day, busy about gaining new knowledge. They were, in a lot of ways, they were amazed by the human mind, but they worshiped it as a god and not the God who created the human mind. As Herbert Armstrong wrote in The Modern Athenians in today's universities, our educational system worships the human mind. The educational system of today, modern education, it sprung from what was happening there in Athens during the ministry of Paul, or before that, during the days of Plato, a worshiping of the mind. That's our system of education today. That's why you see it producing all kinds of amazing advancements on the one hand, and yet so many egregious evils, so many perverse evils. Really, if you want to talk about history, all of this traces back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan the devil subtly deceived the first woman, and then Adam, for his part, he just followed along. They had a choice whether they were going to believe and follow God or whether they were going to believe and follow the devil. And when they rejected God and took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God cut them off from the tree of life. He cut them off from the Holy Spirit. He cut them off from revelation. He cut them off from that foundation. Notice what Herbert Armstrong had to say about Adam and Eve. Again, you can look at Genesis 3, verses 5 and 6 in particular. But Mr. Armstrong wrote, Adam and Eve pioneered in deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong, what is righteousness and what is sin. And he went on to say, humanity has been doing what seems right in his own eyes ever since. Ever since, we've been following along. And how did they do it? He says, number one, they rejected revelation, revelation from God. Number two, they used observation. Number three, they used experimentation. And number four, they used human reason. And that, this is Mr. Armstrong, that is precisely the scientific method used by modern science today. So the false scientific method started with our first human parents or beings, the first human beings on this earth. They rejected revelation from God. They relied on their own five senses and human minds and have continued to build on an increasingly unstable civilization right up to today. Just look around you. Look at the world today. The insanity that we're seeing today is all the result of our human system of education. Education, you could say, falsely so-called. Knowledge, falsely so-called. Science, falsely so-called. Our modern science or system of education, really, it's based upon this theory of evolution, which, as I said earlier, is not scientific at all. Colossians 2:8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You can look into that word philosophy. It means a love of wisdom. So God says, beware, beware. I mean, this is a field that's filled with a lot of knowledge, falsely so-called. Notice 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. God says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness." The wisdom of this world, what's God's assessment? It's just foolishness. This high-minded wisdom that's all around us, and yet it's so tempting, isn't it, to just be intimidated by it, to think that, well, he must know, he's smart. He must know, he got an honorary degree. You can look at even what happened in God's church. Malachi 2 and verse 12 talks about the master and the scholar. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11 talks about God's people letting go of the truth. They didn't love the truth. And what they ended up doing, tens of thousands of God's own family, they forsook the truth of God for philosophy and vain deceit, essentially. For scholarship. The scholars came along and said, "Hey, we're going to do this. This is a new teaching now." And the people just went along. Colossians 2:18, more from this passage. My father, by the way, writes a lot or has a lot to say about this section of Scripture in his Colossians booklet. But it says here, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of demons, intruding into those things which he has seen," it should read, "vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Don't let a man beguile you of your reward. Don't let someone who's just vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind lead you astray. Many have done that. Mr. Armstrong, when he was writing about the smaller falling away, there was a liberal turn in the church for many back in the 1970s. And he came back from the dead to set the church back on track. And this is what he said about scholars. He said, "God has not chosen the scholarly to receive, comprehend, understand, and reveal his true doctrines and customs. Some have not realized this fact. God is emphatically not opposed to knowledge and understanding, but modern scholarship speaks a language all its own. It is not only a manner of speaking and writing, it's a way of thinking, an attitude." See, there's just too much vanity. Vain babbling, Mr. Armstrong says, and I will say bluntly, it is injected by Satan. It's a form of intellectual vanity Once a scholar, he will seldom change his mind. He is right. He knows he is right. Others are wrong. His intellectual vanity will not let him admit error. You know, you don't even hear one ounce of, you know, maybe I got it wrong from some of these experts. They just preach at you. They wag their finger at you. They tell you what's right, what's wrong. They know. They know. I mean, that assessment there coming from Mr. Armstrong, that was back in the late 1970s. It is spot on. And that attitude, sadly, was so strong back at that time that it affected many in God's own church. This is why we've got to hang on to the truth. Hang on for dear life. Love it. Love it to keep going through it over and again. Romans 1 and verse 21, I'll just read this. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened." That's from the Revised Standard Version. They didn't honor God. And so our minds were darkened. And that's why so much pride just keeps coming to the surface when you hear or listen to the educated elites. They're not honoring God. They're not humble. They're not humble enough to even admit one mistake. And listen, Satan really does capitalize on that thinking. Satan can get to and deceive a scholar probably more easily than just about anybody else. Well, you heard that quote from my father where Christ said it's going to be more tolerable for the people of Sodom. Verse 22, again, I read this earlier, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Here's what it says in the Proverbs, Proverbs 28 and verse 26. "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered." Is that going to get you very far, trusting in your own heart, trusting in your own human reasoning? God wants us to reason together with him, as it says in Isaiah 1. Another one, Isaiah 5 and verse 21, it says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Your Bible has a lot to say about science, true science, and also science falsely so-called. Falsely so-called. As I say, we saw it up close when the rebellion happened in God's church. Of course, 7 years into that, we stood up and fought for Mystery of the Ages, 7 years into the establishment of the Philadelphia Church of God, I should say. But we faced those scholars who came into deposition rooms talking about how righteous they were, talking about how sincere their beliefs were, talking about how honest they were, and they were exposed as liars and frauds. You can read a lot more about that in Raising the Ruins. But here, Mystery of the Ages just plainly spells out God's awesome purpose for being, why he brought man into existence, why we're here. And they wanted to blot that out, that book, and God wouldn't let them. And here was this little church, by comparison, with just a few people who were willing to fight for the truth, taking down the mother church, taking down the worldwide church of God in court, exposing them along the way for all of their deceit, for all of their lies. Mr. Armstrong said this. He said that today the truth appears as mere foolishness to the highly educated in the world. None but a fool, he went on to say, says there is no God. Yet surveys show most college graduates say it. Most of them say it. Most of the most highly educated believe there is no God. That says something about modern education. We've got quite a lot to say about true education in our booklet that goes by that title. You can call our operators, 1-866-930-3024. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you tomorrow.